much for being here. Lunch looks great. I haven't eaten anything yet, so keep that in mind. I might be really quick because I might get really hungry here. So glad to be with you guys. I'm a local pastor here in Kokomo. I'm born and raised in Kokomo. Been married for 15 years, have three little kids, and it's just an honor to be here and share something with you that I have been learning, that I have been discovering, that honestly God's been messing me up with a little bit. Let me ask you this question as we get going. Does it seem like to you that people are more offended than they used to be? That like there's like this thin skin thing going on where it's like every week there's a new thing we're supposed to be outraged about or we're upset with that's going on in our world? I read this story recently that in England there is a political cartoonist who does satire for their newspapers, and he was going to do an art exhibit in an art hall in London of all of his political satire, all of his cartoons, and he was titling the show License to Offend. That's the title of the show, License to Offend. Well, before the show could actually happen, because of public outrage, it was canceled because people thought that it might offend them. And I'm like, it's in the title, guys. Should have really thought about this, right? I mean, and it's like every single week there's a new thing that there's public outrage about and people get up in arms about. Like, I'm sure looking out at this group, like, we've all boycotted Cracker Barrel from a few weeks ago, right? Are we back with Cracker Barrel yet? Are we okay? Oh, anyway, like, there's always this new thing on the news where there's a ton of outrage. And I don't get it because me personally, I'm not easily offended at all. I just don't really understand that mindset of getting so offended. I'm not easily offended at all unless people are rude to my wife, if they talk poorly about my church or anybody that I work with at the church, if my kids get left out in sports, people think Tyrese Halliburton is overrated, or people think the Rolling Stones are better than the Beatles. Like, those are just the only things that offend me. Maybe I have some issues as well. I mean, there's a lot of things, like when you think about it, that, you know, might grind your gears. Things that people do that just, and you can't let go of it really quickly and you linger on it and get offended. For me, a lot of times it's driving. If I'm on an interstate and I'm already speeding a little bit, and then somebody is like right on my tail, kind of swerving to try to get around me, and then they speed by me, and I never pray harder than in those moments that they're, I pray for them. I pray that there's a state trooper right around the corner, right? Because I'm full of God's grace. You know, sometimes when I'm texting somebody, I'm trying to ask them a question, and you see the little bubbles come up, and you're like, oh, they're going to respond to the question. And then the bubbles go away, and they never come back, and they never respond to me. I get a little upset, right? It's something that offends me, and I hold on to. I love going to see movies. I still love going to the movie theater. And sometimes people's behavior inside of movies drives me nuts. Like, there are people that go, and they just talk to their seatmate, and like talk throughout the movie. And that's bad enough, but sometimes they start talking at the movie, right? Like, don't go in there! I'm like, we know. And then people sometimes have the gall to like call somebody during a movie or pick up a call. I'm like, buddy, you should step outside if you're going to do that, right? It's so annoying and it just drives me nuts. And maybe you've got a list of things as I've been running through those things that you have a little anger boiling to the surface about. And I don't want to minimize the things that we get angry about, because many of us, especially in a room this size and all the life that we've experienced, many of us have had things happen to us or people do things to us that have legitimately harmed us or left us with trauma. Maybe for you, it was at work when you had a coworker or a supervisor, a manager, a boss who didn't take your ideas seriously, and they promoted the people around you even though that you were doing the right thing the whole time. Maybe for you, it was an ex-partner, an ex-spouse, and they were going to be there forever, and then they decided that forever didn't really mean forever, and now you see them with somebody else, and every time you picture their face, you have a little bit of like blood-boiling situation because of the way they betrayed you. Or maybe, like, with your kids, this is where I'm like, it's starting to happen with me. Like, when people slight me, it's one thing, but when they slight your loved ones, it's a whole other thing, right? Like, you have, like, this protective thing that pops up, and it drives us mad. I don't know what I'm going to do as my kids get older. People break up with my kids. Like, if they're dating or something, I'm like, I'm going to have to kill you now, I guess. That's just what this is. No, not really. But, like, you feel like there's this anger that pops up all the time. And there's all these legitimate ways that we're hurt or we're slighted or we feel offended and we're carrying offense. But for me personally, and especially talking to a group of men, I have been challenged and I've grown uncomfortable with how comfortable I am or I can be with my anger. Let me say that again. For me personally, I've grown uncomfortable with how comfortable I am with anger and how easy it is for me to be angry, to stay angry, to be offended, and hold on to that offense. I think, as men specifically, we should interrogate our anger and the things that offend us that we hold on to. We should ask some questions about our anger. And one of the questions that I've been wrestling with personally is, what does our anger actually produce? What does it do for us when we hold on to offense and we sit there and we just get angry about it and we get that kind of voice going on in our head about the things that we're angry about? Like, let's ask this question. When we are angry, are we more effective? Are we more productive in our work and the things that we need to get done? Does it actually help us do our job? I'd argue that anger actually doesn't help us do our work or be productive or effective at all. And think about the best police officers, the brave men and women who serve our community. The best police officers are not ones that are going to their job angry. They're not ticked off going into high stress situations. The best soldiers who are fighting to protect our freedoms in war, like, they are not going off into dangerous places and they've got to be angry and boiling with anger as they do it. No, they need to be focused on the directives and how to accomplish their mission. I don't think the anger actually produces for us. It doesn't help us do our job. I had one person say, the only thing that I can do better angry than when I'm not angry is cleaning the house. And I think we might have a little bit of an argument there, but maybe cleaning toilets might be the only other thing. Let me ask you this, like, what does our anger produce? Does it produce more peace in us? Like, does it produce more peace and connection between you and your Creator? I don't know. I don't know anybody who just gets really ticked off and the first thing they run to is the scriptures. Or they run to, like, praying to God, unless it's like those country song prayers of, like, I hope their dog dies and their truck breaks down kind of thing, like, about the person. Like, we don't run towards our Creator. It doesn't create more peace between us and God. Does it create more peace in our relationships, our most important relationships, like our marriages or our kids or even our coworkers or neighbors? No, like, when you're honked off at somebody and you're hurt and offended by somebody, what happens in my life, and maybe this is just me, but it harms my relationships that had nothing to do with why I'm angry. And be careful, guys. When we are carrying around anger, we bleed all over people that didn't cut us in the first place. It doesn't help our relationships when we harbor anger at all. And with yourself, like, are we mentally, emotionally the best version of ourselves when we are holding on to anger? I don't think so. I actually find it interesting just reading on the Mayo Clinic's website about some of the physical effects of people that hold on to anger and that they experience anger for more than 30 minutes of a week. Here's just a list we'll just start running through here. Got that first slide? It's gone. Don't worry, Brad, I'll just do no slides. We're okay. That's all right. It logged me out. That's all right. Technology is awesome. I'll just run through these. Don't worry about it. First thing the Mayo Clinic says is there's a higher risk of heart disease when we harbor anger. Anger and hostility are strongly linked to high blood pressure, cardiovascular strain, and increased chance of heart attack. Next thing on the list is a weakened immune system. Gentlemen, we get sick more often when we hold on to anger. Chronic resentment suppresses the immune functions in your cells, and it suppresses the white blood cell count that you have to fight off infection. Sleep problems happen when we hold on to anger. This is how I experience the most. Like, I'll be sound asleep, 45 minutes, I'll wake back up and the tape is rolling in my head of what ticked me off during the day and how I felt offended or how I felt slighted or how somebody said something and I wish I would have said something back to them. And I just can't get back to sleep. This is hard to say over lunch, but anger, the Mayo Clinic says, forces digestive issues, IBS, and ulcers that happen when people are holding on and we're gritting because of the anger that we feel. And maybe the most, you know, the scariest one is premature aging, that our bodies actually break down quicker when we hold on to anger. And this is not from God's word. This is just from the science. This is what happens. It doesn't actually make us the better version of ourselves. So I'm here to tell you, I've come here this week and next week and in this series to tell you, stop it, right? Can I pray and go home now? Is that easy? No, not at all. And I can imagine if you've grown up around church, if you have any you know, knowledge of the Bible. Like you might have a pushback at this part of the message as we're talking about anger and how we should not live with anger. You might be saying, Joel, what about righteous anger? What about those things? Like, what about us being like mad at sin that's going on in the world or injustices? Or what about that person who really did bring harm to me and my family? And I have a right to be angry at them because of what they did. You might be thinking that. And if you've grown up in church or you've been around the Bible, you might be like, I even have a verse for that. Why don't you talk about that one verse about righteous anger? Verse is found, and some of you might even have it tattooed as you love this so much. The verse is found in the book of Ephesians. Paul's writing to a church in Ephesus. And he says this in verse 25 of chapter 4. He says this, in your anger, do not sin. Let me just say, in your anger, do not sin. Guys, we love this verse for so many reasons. I have loved this verse. In your anger, do not sin. Why do we love this verse? Because it gives us what looks like a loophole. It tells us that there's a category of anger that's not sin. It looks like, according to this verse, Ephesians 4:25, in your anger, do not sin, that I can be angry and not be sinning. And I like that. And then we run towards that. We say that it's good to be angry. It's not a sin. There's a version of our anger that's not a sin. We love this verse because it creates this loophole for us. It creates this category, trust me, called righteous anger that's not found anywhere in the Bible. And the only problem with us holding on to that Ephesians 4:25 verse and building our whole lives around it is that it excludes everything Paul says in the rest of this paragraph. It excludes everything that Jesus taught in the New Testament. It excludes the whole corpus of Scripture from Genesis to Max at the end of your Bible about anger. I mean, just for example, Ephesians 4:25 does say, in your anger, do not sin. But Paul's not done with his train of thought. In the next sentences, he says this, in your anger, do not sin. Verse 26 and 27 then says, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. The whole train of thought that Paul is telling this church in the first century, and what I think he wants to communicate to us today is this, in your anger, do not sin, and do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Do not let the devil have a foothold. In other words, don't sit with your angry, with your anger. You will get angry. You will be offended, but you can choose to live unoffended. Don't sit with your anger. Don't go to bed with your anger. Don't close your eyes with your anger. Because it opens you up to the enemy. It opens you up to the accuser, to the liar. It opens you up to the devil when you do that. And I don't really know what that means, how it actually practically works out to give the devil a foothold. But I'll give you my astute observation. It does not sound good. It sounds scary. It sounds like giving the enemy an open door to my life and what matters the most to me. And what Paul is saying here is, yes, you'll get angry, but you have to choose what to do with that anger because you can't hold on to it. You need to dispense of it. And just so you think this is not just like one isolated passage in Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, author Brent Hansen, he sketches out what the Old Testament in the New Testament throughout the whole corpus of Scripture talks about our anger. And it's interesting, it's just not used in a positive light the way that we wish it was. Hansen says this, anger is described as fierce and cruel in Genesis 49:7. It's burning in Exodus 11:8. In the same book, it's also described as a blazing fury. And if you're not careful, it can blaze against you. In Leviticus 26, anger is something given full vent and equated with hostility. In Deuteronomy 7, it's associated with words like burn and destroy. In 1 Samuel 20, we see anger with boils with rage. Anger will not be quenched, according to 2 Kings 22:17. In 2 Samuel 6, it bursts out. In Job 4, it blasts. And in Job 16, God himself in anger tears and pierces. But wait, there's more. Anger is terrifying and fierce in Psalm 2:5. It's burning and consuming in Psalm 69:24, then smoldering intensely in Psalm 74. In Isaiah 9:12, it's associated with a fist poised to strike. In chapter 30, it's demonstrated with flames, cloudbursts, thunderstorms, and hailstones. In Isaiah 63:3, it tramples people. It doesn't exactly chill out in Lamentations either. The words engulfed and slaughtered are used in chapter 3. Hansen says, I'm not cherry picking. There just aren't a lot of references to anger in the Bible as something beautiful. And all that boiling, piercing, corrosive power, when it becomes a part of our lives, it destroys us. Paul says it in Ephesians 4. All over the Old Testament, we see it as well. This is something we have to get rid of. Why do we, let me ask you this, like this is something I've been wrestling with. Why do we love that idea of in your anger do not sin so much then? Why do we love creating this category of righteous anger, something that we feel like we have license to hold on to? Why do we selectively read the Bible to create this myth of righteous anger? Why do we do it? I know for me, and this might not be for you, but for me, I do it because sometimes I like being angry at something. Because it creates this category of I'm the guy on the right side of history and I have a clear enemy on the other side. And what it produces in me is pride. Pride. It puffs me up and it makes me the good guy and I have a clear bad guy on the other side. And I think I selectively read the Bible, and maybe you do too, because we love feeling self-righteous and we are addicted to it. And one of the strange things that we need to watch out for that Jesus wants to kill in you and kill in me is pride and self-righteousness. And when we hold on to anger and we hold on to this idea, this myth of righteous anger, man, it just feeds that over and over and over again. And hear me, guys, there are communities, there are clubs, there are churches that are built around this thing that we all can get angry about and it can build a crowd. But it will eat us alive if we let anger drive us and control us. So, how do we begin to start letting go of those things that make us angry? How do we begin to like feel our anger and then choose to dispense of it, to not walk with it, to not bring it home to your wife and kids or to your grandkids. A couple thoughts today, and we're going to continue talking about this the next couple weeks. But the first thing that I've found to be really, really helpful is in how I see people that tick me off, that offend me, that I think are wrong. And I want to challenge you with this. I want to challenge you to release others from the pressure of perfection. To release others from the illusion of perfection. In other words, lower your expectations of people. They're all jacked up. And you're jacked up too. Release others from this illusion of perfection. It's an interesting thing about Jesus. And I'd love you to take me up on this. But I challenge you, I dare you to find a passage in any of the four Gospels where Jesus walks up to somebody who is in the middle of moral decay, or they're living in a way that's hurting other people or dishonoring themselves, any kind of like terrible behavior or sin. I dare you to find a passage where Jesus walks up and clutches his pearls. I dare you to find a passage where Jesus walks up to somebody and he's offended by what somebody is doing in their sin. You won't find a passage because it's impossible. And just to clarify this, like there are places where Jesus gets upset with people and he gets angry at people, but it's never the people that are broken in their sin on the outside. Jesus only gets ticked off at people who are locking out the sinners from God's kingdom and feel like their own stuff doesn't stink. And their own self-righteousness and pride. That's the only place you'll find Jesus ticked off. He's never offended. He's never angry at the women who are on the side of the road living in a way that's less than what they were created for. He's never ticked off at the people that are lost and they don't understand God's truth. He only gets angry at the people who are the religious folk, who are locking people out in the first place. Like, for example, like Jesus is always going around. He's just unoffendable. Jesus was surrounded by traitors to the nation of Israel, people that were actually Jews that were working for the Roman Empire, and they were collecting taxes and, exorbitant funds from people, basically like a mafia in the tax collectors. And instead of Jesus like wagging his finger at these tax collectors and just pushing them away, he actually sees one by the name of Levi or Matthew on the side of the road who's actually working at his tax collector's booth, and he says, "Hey, you, I want you to come follow me. Leave the tax collecting thing and come follow me." And then later in the same passage, we see Jesus telling Matthew to get all of his tax collector buddies, the scum of the earth, that are all locked up in terrible behavior and sin. He says, "Let's go have a party. Let's have a dinner party at Matthew's house." And he wants to spend time with them. He's got disciples like Peter and James and John who are posturing to be the right hand of God when the kingdom of God is established on earth. And Jesus sees their pride. He sees their arrogance. And he doesn't scold them or kick them out of the disciple crew and say, "I'll get some better ones, some ones that actually get it." No, he guides them. He corrects them. He shows them that the kingdom of God is upside down and power is not what you think it is. First will be last, Jesus taught them. We see Peter himself, who abandoned, betrayed Jesus the night that Jesus was arrested and then crucified, denied even knowing who Jesus was. And then the next time that Jesus sees Peter 3 days later is on the beach. And Jesus calls to Peter. And the first thing that Jesus does is he doesn't scold him. He doesn't say how angry and how disappointed he is in Peter and his sin. He says, "Let's have breakfast." Cooks the dude tacos on the beach. I imagine it's fish tacos. It's just my interpretation. But he has a meal with him. Jesus was impossible to offend because he understood the human heart. He loves his people, his creation, but he recognizes that we're all broken because of our fear and insecurity and us wanting to protect ourselves. We hurt others and we hurt ourselves. We sin, and he understands that. I think for us guys, and maybe this is just me, but I imagine there's some through lines here to your life. We would be less offendable if we just saw people the way they really are. And we don't see people as this model of perfection and how they're always letting us down because they're not living up to what they should be. But we should just see them as broken and beautiful people that God loves. Guys, the people that offend us and hurt us, every single one of them that are popping up in your head right now, your Heavenly Father loves them just the way he loves you. You've never made eye contact with somebody that Jesus wasn't crazy about and died and rose again for. And they're not perfect just like you. So the first thing is to look at people, to release them from this illusion of perfection because they're not perfect. Just start there. Lower our expectations a little bit. And the second thing we need to do is look at our own lives. And this is where this is not comfortable and this is no fun because instead of pointing the finger out, we have to like look in the mirror. But I want us to elevate gratitude for God's grace for us in our lives. We need to release others from the illusion of perfection. We need to elevate, lift up, and raise the volume on our gratitude for God's grace for us in our everyday lives. Paul, in this letter that he's writing to this church in Ephesus, a little bit of the context of why he's writing this letter. He's not just like pen pals with these guys. This is a group of people. This is a blended family church. This is a church. What I mean by blended family is it was a church that had Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians in it. And the Jewish Christians were people that were following the God of Israel from the very beginning. And they had generations of following the Torah and the Old Testament. And they had done all the right things. But then the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts opens up this whole world for everybody else to come and be Christ followers. And they're trying to figure out how to be this blended family together. But there's a problem. There's a lot of pride that the Jewish Christians have because they feel like, well, we understand the Bible better and these ragtag group of Gentiles, they don't know anything. And how do they get into God's family? And then the Gentiles are like, you guys are just so full of yourself. Let us in. And there's just like fighting. And Paul writes the book of Ephesians, the letter of Ephesians, to try to get them to come together. And he does something brilliant and beautiful to do so. He displays over and over and over again the reality that the ground is level at the foot of the cross and everybody needs God's grace. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, he says this, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast."
He's speaking to both groups of people, and he's saying, you guys, this is all about God's grace, his unmerited favor, his loving kindness, and his mercy to you. You can't earn it, and you can't lose it. This is what God has done for you. So stop bragging, stop letting pride puff you up. This is what Jesus did for all of us. Amazing grace. I think what's cutting through to our lives is to understand, like, man, I need God's grace. And I don't just need God's grace in that moment of conversion where I say yes to Jesus and I become a Christian. Like, I need God's grace today because I am still broken and I am still hurting myself and hurting others and I'm disobedient from time to time. We all need God's grace. And what should this leveling of at the foot of the cross produce in us? It should produce humility. And I don't know about you, but like in my journey to try to be thick-skinned instead of thin-skinned and be unoffendable, I've had to like elevate the humility factor in my life, recognizing that I have let other people down in the same way that they have let me down or hurt me. Because hear me, guys, oftentimes what I like to call, maybe what you like to call righteous anger, it's actually self-righteous anger. Oftentimes what I like to think of as my righteous anger, it's actually self-righteous anger. It's always anger at their sin and never pointing the finger back at me to look at my sin. This is what I like to call everyone's an idiot except for me syndrome. It's like you get mad when somebody cuts you off and you think to yourself, I have never done that to anyone. You get mad when someone's late for a meeting and you think, I can't believe this. I've never done that for anyone. But we've been on the other side of that as well. We just are so quick to excuse ourselves. A couple years ago, I was prepping for this meeting with this couple from our church. I've been trying to meet with them for over a month to talk to them about a next step in their faith journey. And I was actually staying a little later than usual in the office because they had to wait until they got off of work. And I was like excited for it. The meeting was at 4 that day and it was 4:10 and they're still not there. And then 4:15, they're still not there. So I send the text, you guys good? Question mark kind of thing. Like, are you still coming? And then another 10 minutes pass and they're like, oh, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. We totally spaced it. And I can be honest with you. I was honked off. I was like, are you serious? Like, I've been planning for this. Oh my gosh, I'm wasting my time. I can't believe they just blew me off and they didn't come to this meeting. I've got all this presentation and all this stuff figured out. And I just sat there and I just like scrolled on my phone because I was so ticked off about the whole situation. About 10 minutes later, as I'm sitting there at my desk, I get a text from somebody saying, hey, you still coming? I'm like, what? I go to my calendar. I'm 15 minutes late for another meeting that I had scheduled with somebody else. And I was so ticked off at the first people for not coming to my meeting. I could not believe that I was guilty of what I was just so angry about. I thought I was feeling righteous anger. Oh man, I was so full of self-righteous anger. And I started to realize I'm guilty of something that's, maybe it's an uncomfortable truth for us to wrestle with today. And maybe you are too. But it's interesting, like, we judge others by their actions and what they actually do. But we want to be judged by our intentions, don't we? Think about that. Like, we always judge people by what they do. Like, if they say something, we're like, oh, I can't believe they're so rude. They're so inconsiderate. But when we, like, fly off the handle a little bit and we say something we're not proud of, we're like, well, yeah, but there's a lot of background. There's a lot of context to this. I had a really rough day. Somebody really messed me up earlier today, or they let me down earlier, or I was stuck in traffic, or I was late for this, or the check didn't come through at that time. That's why I said that. But we are so quick, guys, to judge others on their actions and then let their anger just sort of fester and boil to the surface. But when things are turned around, man, we want to be judged on our intentions. Any of you guys married in here? Right? Yeah, we got a lot of that. Like, We always have a story, right? We always have like more context. Well, what I was really thinking was this was going to make it easier on you. That's why I didn't do that thing that you asked me to do this morning, right? We always like want to have a story too. We judge others by their actions, but we want to be judged by our intentions. We hate that. But the reality is, you guys, when we are holding on to anger and when we feel like we have the right to be ticked off, to be offended, and to hold on to it, we are fooling ourselves. And your Heavenly Father says, he's inviting you into a life where yeah, you'll get angry, but you don't have to stay there. You have to dispense of it and get rid of it. Again, guys, I don't want to diminish or minimize the things that are going on in your life right now that you're angry about, where you have been wronged or your loved ones have been wronged. I am in no way, shape, or form saying like, oh, here's some like Jesus Bible verse dust that's going to like make it all better. I'm not saying that. I'm not diminishing at all. But I want to help us be a group of people that move through our anger and learn how to deal with it so it doesn't hurt us and maybe more importantly, hurt those that we love. Because here's the reality. When we hold on to offense, when we are so thin-skinned that the smallest things start to set us off and then they roll into the next thing in your day and it rolls into the thing the following morning and it just compiles and compiles and compiles, we end up carrying around a load of offenses that's exhausting. And it starts to hurt other areas of our life where it's not just in our head, but it starts to affect our health and our relationships and the things we want to do. And then when we carry around that compounding ball of anger, man, if we bump into people, which we will bump into people in this life, we end up hurting them and they had nothing to do with it. Like I said earlier, we bleed all over people that didn't even cut us in the first place. And even beyond that, it disconnects us from the life that God desires for us. Jesus' half-brother James, same mom, different dads. We'll talk about that at Christmas sometimes. But James writes this in his New Testament letter. He says, human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. It doesn't produce the righteousness that God has for your life between him and you and other people. It does not produce it. So let's stop pulling the trigger thinking it's going to get us the life we want, the life that God created for us. I have a crazy idea. And we're going to talk about this next week as well. But what if Christians were known as being impossible to offend? What if that was in the branding of Christ followers? Like, we just can't get them angry at us. We can't get underneath their skin. They've just got this different thing going on. What if we could laugh more things off instead of being consumed by them? What if we freed others up from the illusion of perfection and we just loved them right where they were, the way that Jesus did? What if we rightly saw ourselves as needing grace, not just in the moment that we get saved, but right now, every day? And we rightly see others and we rightly see ourselves, so we don't let anger stay with us when the lights go out. I think that's what God's inviting us into. But I've got work to do. And the Holy Spirit's got work to do in me. And maybe you're the same. Let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you so much for today. Thanks for this time. Thanks for the way that you love us. Thanks for the way that you you challenge us and you give us freedom on the other side. So God, I pray that today these men would start this journey and have some conversations around their table that would lead us to a life that has the righteousness that you desire for us beyond our anger. In your name we pray. Amen. We've got these two questions we're going to put on the screens. I'd love for you guys to spend a couple minutes around your table. Oh, we don't have the screens. I'll log in. I'll get it. We'll put two questions on the screen here in a minute. Thanks, guys.